Good to be back tonight. We always look forward to coming to church, to the house of the Lord, fellowshipping, thinking about the wonderful things of God today and discussing some of them. We're just discussing some things today, and over the evening we had to make our world broadcast. Still trying to do something for the Lord today. Praying the other day for the Lord to give us a helping hand with the finance. And Brother, some of the people responded. Brother Florido and Jacqueline, they turned in the love gift of $1,000 to the work of the Lord. And it was at a very needy time. Seems like that some had got helped up. Some that some wanted to give and got helped up. Whatever, so we had to pray. And the Lord brought that money in, and then today, Denny, he came by, and he told me that he realized that he wasn't doing what he wanted to do for God, and he was real troubled over it. He and his wife gave $100 in the offering. And different ones at different times coming and sending and writing and whatever, by the great, wonderful, miraculous way of God, when some hold up and some hold back, God does it anyhow. So I thank the Lord. He's helping us. Still getting the job done because of Him. Because of His goodness and His love. We're still triumphing victory after victory in Christ. Just got to pray. Just got to believe. Got to just keep on keeping on. You can't stop. Don't trust in anything or anybody or look in any direction. Just keep on believing. And though we have to have the multiplied thousands upon thousands, somehow He works it a dollar here and a dollar there until He completely meets the needs. So wonderful. People are believing God. There's people that are conscientious and they're believing God and they're making an investment to see if they can get a return. Not in the desire of financial return, even though they need one and will get it. You know, I know people are gullible, and I know what they want to return. You know, they drop in 100, they're hoping to get 10,000 out of it. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches that's not right. The Bible said, give expecting nothing in return. So then, when you give expecting nothing in return, then God blesses you with everything. You give expecting everything in return, then God blesses you with nothing. So, a lot of folks say, well, I feel, you know, Brother Pike, that God should meet my needs. When a man is always in expectation of God giving him something, then his need is met. He gets nothing. He needs to get nothing. So God met his need. That will learn him not to look for everything, but to look for God and help others. And then when he gets like that, God will meet his needs by giving him everything. But until he gets like that, he don't need nothing. Not anything whatsoever. He needs to be reproved. He needs to be corrected. He needs to do without till he learns better than to be gullible. And then God will bless him when he begins to think about giving his all rather than receiving everything. You know, the Bible said it's better to give than to receive. And a lot of people, you know, they get that thing misconstrued in the giving, you know. They don't understand that. But it's just more blessed. That is, when I've said this a number of times, when you receive, that's all you get. It's whatever you received. If somebody gives you $10, that's it. But if you give somebody $10, then that's not it. You get a full return on that. So it's better to give than it is to receive. Oh, I've said this a lot of times. I've seen people give themselves rich. I've seen them do it. And I've seen others keep themselves poor. Keeping and holding back, I've seen them give themselves poor. So when you give something, if you just realize that you haven't given anything as to what you ought to give, and haven't done anything as what you ought to do, even if you give your body a living sacrifice, realize that you're just getting around to reasonable service then. And if you can understand that and think like that, then God can bless you. He can really bless you because He doesn't give back to us according to our giving to Him. That's not the way He gives. He doesn't give back to you because you give 10 or you give 1,000. That's not the way He rewards you. He gives back to you according to your attitude, whether you give as the widow, two mites, or whatever. She gave more than any. She gave it with the right attitude. And I say this so often, you know, we all feel like we're the widows, so we give our two mites. And we starve the widows and the orphans to death, you know, while we give the two mites. But thank God for people like Brother Clyde and Sister Joyce that really do try their best to give their all. I think Clyde would be the first to tell you that he's coming up short so far as what he'd like to do for God, but they're making a real effort, folks. Thank the Lord for Floyd and Jacqueline giving the money that they did today. They've given numbers of times to the work of the Lord in large sums of money. And we've got people that have done that here in sharing with the Lord. And then, of course, we've got people here, they've never really given nothing to God. Never. I had a man not too long ago, he was giving to the Lord with regularity, it appeared. And he wasn't giving anything except other people's labor, and he himself wasn't doing anything. When we figured out he was keeping his money, and he wasn't doing any work or anything else. But he was giving the other people's money, and it looked like that, you know, he was really giving, and he got himself into some bad trouble because of it. But see, it's better if you don't have but a dollar that you just give your dollar than to try to give somebody else's, you know, in a hypocritical way of making it look like you're doing something when you know truthfully that you're not. You just give whatever you've got and whatever you can afford to give. The Bible said, purpose in your heart what you want to give and give it and God will bless you for it. And don't be a hypocritical person and being the widow's two mites, you know. When you've got hundreds of dollars, you're going to give the widow's two mites because you'll just bring a curse on yourself for hypocrisy. Better you don't give anything than have that kind of attitude. If you want to give what you feel to give. And if you don't want to give, keep it. And you get a whole lot better with God. I've seen people, you know, they'd say, if God would just give me. And I thought a lot of times, no, you wouldn't give. The Bible said if you're not faithful over little, you wouldn't be faithful over a lot. That's just an excuse. You wouldn't give nothing. If you had $10 million, you wouldn't do nothing. And I've seen those same people that held back on God get thousands of dollars. And they'd give God a little bit out of it, and that would be it. I mean, that would be it. And as far as they was concerned, they'd just give, you know. And it wouldn't hardly be give nothing to what God had given them. So, it's that way. It's not good to do that. I've seen people purpose in their heart to give to God, and they say, we're going to give such and such, and they begin to reason. And as God blessed them, before they got through, they done reason God clear out of everything that they was going to give him. So I say, Brother Pike, you talking about giving? It sure sounds like it, don't it? That just tears some of you up, but it sure sounds that way, don't it? As a brother, he got all nervous because I was talking about giving. He thought I went a little too long. Well, I haven't even got started yet. The whole thing's about giving. That brother gets nervous anyway if I talk about anything that pertains to God, you know. It bothers him if I take a few minutes longer. He thinks I ought to. But anyway, I'm talking about giving. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I haven't talked to you about giving me anything. Though Brother Jerry did give me something today. He gave me a nice little pair of shoes that I really like. Got them on right now. Somebody gave me a coat today, but I didn't ask anybody to give me anything. Didn't look for it. Ain't asking you to give me nothing. So your complaints is not justified at all, because I ain't asking you for nothing. See, but I thank God for those that are giving, because giving is what it's all about. And they are giving to God and to God's people, which reminds me of something I need to say right here. Speaking of giving, of course, before I say this, it's like little Promise. She came up to me today and she stuck something up to me to take. And I looked at it. When I looked at it, I saw Washington's picture on it. And I perceived that it was money. And I said, I promise you might better give that to Sister Betty or something. And she said, well, I want you to see the picture, whatever. So I saw it. I said, well, I agree with what he says, you know. I said, but you better give that to Sister Betty. She said, well, you just don't know what's in it. And it was a $100 bill in it. So that's the way I feel about your money. I feel just exactly that way. If you had $10 million, you couldn't personally give it to me. And if you're in doubt of that, well, you've got opportunity to try. You can come around and try. I thank the Lord for His wonderful blessings. People, they try to do what's right, and many of them want to give as unto God, and they are not trying to lay a snare for you. And many of them that give, they want to put strings on it, you know. And if they do give, they feel like you ought to treat them with a special air and say something special. And if they want to pout and puff up in the service, you ought not cross their spirit at all. But it don't make no difference. We just do it anyhow. My wife, she cooks biscuits for me regularly. When I don't agree with her, I tell her. And she does the same thing for me. But I believe in being just what I am. We try to work with you just any way that we possibly can, just being what we are and saying the way we feel about it, and whether you like it or not, that's between you and the Lord. We just say it. And if you can relate with me or to me on them bases, and we're fellas, and if you can't, well, we're just at odds with one another. And that way we get along. If you don't like me, it's okay. I still got my job to do. I'm going to do it. I try to do it with as much love and consideration as I can and be just as conscientious as I can, but I'm not going to come up here night after night and try to reason with all of your old spirits and weird thinking and all of your ideas to try to relate to you. I'm just going to be what I am, and you can relate to me. And that'd be all of you relating to one instead of me trying to relate to 100 different ideas. And I believe that I have the right idea about it. I got His idea. So I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. And God didn't try to relate to nobody. He demanded that everybody relate to Him. And if I'm not straight, then God will straighten me out. And it's up to you to relate to me and me to relate to Him. And if you're not right, it's up to me to bring chastisement to you, whoever I justify, in the sense that God said, whatever you bind on earth or whatever you loose, whosoever sins you remit or retain. That's the condition that you're in. My shortcomings and errors is not left up to you. It's left up to Him that employed me for His service and as a shepherd over the sheep. And if I mistreat Him, then He'll see to it concerning my case. Feel a good atmosphere now, and I feel the devil gone out, and I feel your minds coordinated, and I feel some humility, and I feel everybody getting in one mind, one accord. But when I come in here, I felt devils and demons, and I don't know how many carnal minds and people vainly puffed up and all out of sauce and thinking who they are and what they are. You know, and it takes us about 20 minutes to dethrone them and get them down to where they can put Christ on the throne. You know, if you'll get off of the throne of your heart and get the devil out of there and your old carnal reasoning and put Christ on the throne of your heart, you'll be a great person and you can do great things, and God will meet all your needs and He'll help you and stop your problems. But if you're going to keep the devil on the throne of your heart and not let Christ in and leave Him standing at the door knocking, you're never going to be anything or do anything. So let's be simple. Let's be plain. Let's be realistic. Let's come down to earth. And let's be what we are. And let's don't be drunk off of the cares of life. Because I'm never going to believe you or anything except what I see you to be. You know, you can do all kind of things. You can powder your nose and you can dress like this and that and tell me all about yourself. But I ain't going to believe nothing more than I see. And if you believe any more than you see out of me, then you're a foolish person. Because the Bible to the child is known by his doings. If you believe any more about my wife and what you see of her, you're a foolish person. Because that's all she is what you see. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're in church. All right. I know you're a strange preacher, Brother Pike. I'm not really strange. It's simple. That's what the Lord said. That's the way the Lord was. That's where the church is supposed to be. Other people love God. They're the same. You just haven't talked to them. You just heard me and haven't heard them. That's all. I'm trying my very best, to the best of my sincere ability, to be as loving and kind as I know how to be. And to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. While as yet God said, I will make your face as hard as an adamant stone. Fear not their faces, nor be afraid of their faces. People project their expressions of their spirit of taste and dislike, you know. They do that in their faces. And God said, don't pay no attention to them faces. Because they look at you like they are discrediting you, or they don't like what you're saying, or they reason in their heart and they're trying to express to you that you need to shut up, or they think that's enough or whatever. He said, don't pay any attention to that. Say what you got to say. He said, I'll make your face as hard as an adamant stone, and they can't penetrate it. That is, I'll glaze your face with the power and magnificence of God to the extent that they can't penetrate. And don't you fear their faces. You'll break them all into fragments. And that's what we do. That's what we've done all down through the years. But at the same time, we want to help you. We want to love you. Do everything you can. So there's no need of you trying to express to me your feelings through your features. And through your face so as to get control of my spirit in any manner. Because it isn't going to do you any good. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated, whether you're special to me, as you would think, or whether you aren't, whether you give, whether you don't, educated, whatever, it don't make no difference to me. Your position in life means nothing to me at all. Nothing. Your expressions don't mean nothing to me. Yeah, I've said this before, a lion, and you might not have never noticed this, but try it sometimes. When you go up to a cage where a lion is, if he's a big fellow, you just walk up there where he's at, especially one of these big shaggy ones, you know, around the neck. You walk up there and stick your face in his face, and he'll just turn like that and ignore you. And you try to get his attention, and he'll just ignore you. And he'll just pace to and fro, and he'll act like you ain't nowhere in the world. You know why he does that? You can get up there and say, boo. He'll just walk on just like it's little old kid standing there. You know why he's like that? Because he don't play games. He don't play games. He knows who he is, and he knows what he is, and he knows what he would do in just that quick if he took a notion to do it, and he could get to you, so he just don't pay no attention to your foolishness. He just treats you like he wasn't there, and he goes on about his business. Now, that's the way God is, see. God don't play games, so you need to, you know, sneer at him or whatever. It won't do no good. Holler at him, scream at him, it ain't going to do no good. God's got his way, he's got his position, his composure. Nobody's going to make him lose it. Nobody's going to change it. He's going to project it through the ministry, and nothing is going to change it. Not one person. Be bad, like a fellow said, I'll get my gun. I said, you better go get it. I said, you talking about killing folks and shooting folks, you better get on the trail and go get it. See, because that don't mean nothing. Somebody said, well, he might kill you. I know he might kill me. I saw a vision the other night where there's a double barrel sticking in my face, and he might have killed me. I know he might kill me. I've been in the world long enough to meet a lot of people all over the world, different parts of the world, different kind of people and different minds. I know they might kill you, but they ain't going to kill you till God gets through with you. They're not going to kill you till God gets through with you. See, so your expression on your face isn't going to scare God and your God's people. And if they do kill you, not that we're brave and want to die, but it's still a shortcut to glory. That's all it is. There's a lot of other ways I'd like to go outside of having my brains blowed out, but if that's what it calls for, then I don't want him to change it. I've said this a lot of times, and I mean it. You know, if a man come to blow my brains out, somebody said, well, would you stand there and be brave and let him blow your brains out? I sure wouldn't. I'd be just like Elijah with Jezebel. If he stuck the shotgun up, unless God told me different. But on the other hand, if it is for somebody to blow my brains out or to kill me because that's going to benefit God, then I've asked God many times, don't you change it one iota. Not one iota. If somebody just want to blow my brains out, I pray that he'll change it before the morning. But if it's for his purpose, I trust to God that he'll never change it till I hear the boom and the brains are scattered. Because to me, that is what I want, is his pleasure down to the T. And that don't mean I'm brave at all. I want his pleasure down to the T. I don't want one change of it. I've said this many times. I said, dear God, if it's for you to take one of my children for your glory, to your benefit, then I don't want you to change it one iota, a little, young, old, whatever. It's been my prayer down through the years. I said, if there's any way to spare him and not let that happen, be merciful to me, God. Because it would break my heart just to see him killed. And many of our children are getting killed, and mine may do that, which I hope they don't. I hope yours don't. I pray continually for both of them, all of them. But still, at the same time, as Abraham laid his child on the altar for the cause of God, then that's the way I want it to be in my heart. We can only do that through the grace of God, and I trust God will give me that grace. Trust you will give my wife that grace. But I don't want it changed if that's the way it to be. For his glory, I don't want it changed. Not one bit do I want it to change. Not one bit. So then, as I said, my mind is made up. The song says, I made up my mind. My mind is made up to serve Him, to love Him, to be what He wants. I was thinking tonight, and I know you're standing, I'm standing, I stand all the time up here. Now, I say those things from time to time. Somebody said, you said that before, I know, but might have been somebody here didn't hear it. Or said, though you know these things, I feel that all reminds you of them, you know. That's to stop the carnal mind sometimes. And don't you know we're standing? Yeah, I know you're standing. I stand all the time up here. But you know, I was thinking tonight, I thought, Lord, I hope that my mind won't function anyway except for Christ. Because I don't want my desires, and I don't want my pleasures, and I don't want my will, and I don't want my way, and I don't want to be anything or look like anything or act any way or think any thought except exactly the way that you want it. I don't mean I always do that, but I'm praying for that. Not that we have obtained these things, Paul, that we're pressing forward to it. So then, in this, I'm pressing forward to it. To where I can be the person that I don't go around trying to think certain things or plan certain things. Like my Joe said, Daddy, why don't you tell us? Ricky says, Daddy, why don't you tell us? Why don't we understand? Why don't you just tell us what you're going to do? I said, because I don't know what I'm going to do unless God tells me. Like today, my children had one thing planned and I felt like it ought to be another way and they wouldn't go that way. So God stopped the whole thing and turned us around and we went that way. See, the Bible said the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I pray continually, God order my steps. So I feel this way about it. I want my steps ordered of the Lord. Maybe you do yours, maybe you don't, but nevertheless, I do mine. The song says, if mama don't go, don't let it hinder me. If my wife don't go, my children don't go, my daddy don't go, don't let it hinder me. I want to go. As Brother Carl was telling me yesterday, was it? He said, Brother Pike, he was sharing some things with me. He said, I told my wife right plainly, not in these words, but he told her right plainly, if you don't go, ain't going to hinder me. He said, I made up my mind. Sometimes wives say, I ain't going to do this and I ain't going to do that. They're going to do exactly what God wants them to do. And if the husband will serve God, God will put a hook in their nose and make them do what He wants them to do. That man come over to Hezekiah and he said, now, I'll do this and I'll do that and whatever. The man came to the man of God and said, thus and thus and thus. He said, go back and tell him I'll put a hook in his nose and I'll do with him whatever I want to. He put a hook in his nose and said, I'll take him back to his own land. He did and he killed him. So see, God's going to do what He wants to, folks. You just let your ways please God. I was thinking today, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to think my own thoughts. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. I don't want to make no plans. I ain't got no programs, no ambitions. I just want to be whatever God makes me. As He moves me like a chess on the board, whatever He brings to my mind, whatever my thinking is, whatever my world is, just Him and me, and just move me wherever He wants to, think whatever He wants to, and let that be anywhere. I don't have any plans or ambitions. I come and built this church because I understood that's what He wanted. I put the trailer court down there because I understood that's what He wanted. The things that I've done, I've tried my best to do them because I felt that that's what He wanted. You know, I don't know. Me and Betty ain't never taken a vacation I know of. We've had to go a lot of places and do a lot of things, but as she said, even though being right by Niagara Falls, we just never have taken a vacation because, to me, being with God has been a vacation. When I left the world and I come with God, I took one long vacation I've never returned from. I'm still on vacation, and to me that is a vacation. When you go to rest, that is a vacation. And I entered into the rest of the Lord many years ago, and since that time I've been on vacation, and I've never returned from it. So I don't feel like I need a vacation. I feel like I need to do something for the Lord. Now, I'm just going to read a little scripture to you, and unless God really impresses me, I'm not going to try to comment. Just kind of pass on and not say much about it because I took a lot of time of exhorting you, trying my best to get you ready for the rapture, get you out of your carnal reasoning and overconfidence in self. I've got people here that some of the greatest people in the world at Bethlehem, but I've got some that are so overconfident in themselves that they need to be preached to every day rather than every service night. From one service night to another, they get so built up within themselves until it's almost unbelievable when I meet them again. And even in my daily activities, as I go to and fro, I just work with them beyond the campground. Or I meet them at their places of abode, or I meet them to and fro. We intermingle together, and I meet them, and I have to reprove and rebuke. A lot of times they don't know it because I'm speaking indirectly. You know, Jesus spoke indirectly many times. He used indirect approach to keep from offending the people. You know, he'd say a certain man had a vineyard in certain things, and the Bible said they perceived that he spake of them. So indirect speech many times to keep from bringing a direct accusation for Satan to get advantage or to cause an offense. Jesus did that trying to help the people, trying to spare the people, not singling out individuals, you know, and just tearing and ripping them apart, and only when it was necessary. There was times when Jesus had to make a direct approach, when somebody would come to him and say, "Good master, thus and thus," and he knew it was a devil, and he'd say, "You hypocrite. Why call thou me good? There's none good but God. I know you're a hypocrite. I know that you're a devil, and you come in the flesh, and you're trying to flatter me and get advantage of me and take advantages. I know that," he said. But see, Jesus tried to stay away from that and only do that when that was necessary. If it wasn't altogether necessary, Jesus tried not to do it. He would just speak to the people as a whole or use an indirect speech or an approach that was indirect because he loved the people and he didn't want to hurt the people. But folks, when you deal with people, it's something. Did you know that? Now you think you have a hard time because you're a contractor and you have to deal with one or two people out on the job, but you don't know what dealing with people is until you become a preacher. See, because as long as you're giving a man a dollar, he'll at least reason with you and swallow down and go his way. But when you're not giving him a dollar, and you still have to deal with him and preach to him, he don't feel any reason why he should submit to you and listen to you. And so he just rises up in his thinking, and even though out of the fear of God, being afraid he'll go to hell, he won't say nothing to you as a rule, or do nothing to you. That's rare if it's a minister. And if there's confidence that you really are a minister, he's afraid. But on the other hand, he'll still chew you up in his thoughts. You know, he'll still think things that he'd been better off if he'd just said the things and not thought the things because he put himself in a precarious place with God. So Jesus said it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When people think wrong, he said it's hypocrisy. And of course, that is what's wrong with a lot of people at Bethlehem. They are actually in hypocrisy. Their thoughts don't agree with their speech. It don't agree with their speech. See, Jesus said, with your heart, you don't serve me, you go after the world. You don't serve me. He said your mouth makes a confession that you are a Christian. Your mouth makes a confession that I belong at Bethlehem and I'm with Brother Pike. And your mouth makes a confession that I'm Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever. He said, and with your lips you confess me. He said, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is not with me. I come here preaching, and I come in night after night. I come through those doors, and as quick as I get through those doors, before Brother Taylor ever lets me up here, I begin to pick up your spirits and your thoughts and your heart. And it's filled with hypocrisy, and it's filled with fault-finding and resentment and contrariness, and it's filled with a distance between God and you, you know, and Brother Pike and you. And you relate to one fellow outside of your pastor, and you relate to another woman outside of the first lady, which is Sister Betty. And you relate to different things and different people. You follow different people. And you become their sheep because you are their subject. If you listen to a man and a man convinces you, or if you take to that man and you like that man, you like his way of life, and you listen to what he says, then you are his subject. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to someone else. You belong to that individual to whom you listen, the one that you get your advice from, the one that you follow, the one that you've got confidence in, the one that you go after. Now, you might try to tell me that you're with me, you know, and you might try to convince me of that, but that's not true. Whatever you go after, whatever you talk about, whatever's in your heart, whatever's in your mind, that's what you are. So with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. You may say, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I love God and I want to do something for God. But if you don't do anything for God, then that means you're known by your doings, no matter what you say. If you're not doing something for God, then that means that you're not God's. You're not God's. If you are living for God, then you're God's. If you're not living for God, you don't belong to God. If you're doing godly things, then you're a godly person. If you're not doing godly things, then you're an ungodly person. So no matter what you think, I'm dealing with human beings. I'm dealing with human spirits. I'm dealing with people. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you're dealing with the wonderful people of Bethlehem. Not all together. I'm dealing with some devils too. All the people of Bethlehem are not wonderful at all. Some of them are devils. Somebody said, my God, what are you saying, Brother Pike? Jesus, I've chose 12 and one's a devil. I've got some Bethlehemites and among them I got some devils. My, you wait till I get away from here, boy. I'll tell it about Bethlehem. You should, you devil, because you're one of them. You're the one that helped publish the news here, there, and everywhere. It's because you're carnal and you're after the things of the world. You're after position. You're after the way that life or carnality presents. Somebody says, I prophesy Bethlehem's going down. Well, you're a false prophet. God didn't bring it up to put it down. I prophesy that this is over. Well, you're a false prophet. You need to go talk with God and find out what God has to say about it. God's never tore down a place that tried to help somebody and build up something and feed the hungry. God's never done that. Even when people are walking at a distance and not doing what they ought to do, God's still merciful and allows them to go on. How much more people that are trying to follow after Christ? Have you ever considered the fact, as the Bible said, that God so loved you and me while we were yet sinners and in our sins and doing the wretched things of the world, that he sent his son to die for us? How much more does he love us now that we're trying to do right? All right, let's read just a little bit here in the book of Psalms. And I was fixing to turn you loose, but I believe some of them wants to hear just a few little words here. Okay? See the difference when the devil runs off? It's altogether different. Now it's getting a little bit late now, and I feel the Spirit of wanting to hear something from God. I come in sometimes early, and I feel the Spirit, let's get through and go home. But I took enough time to run the devil off. That proves it's not the people, it's the devil. And you that give place to him to trouble God and trouble God's people, you're going to pay for it. Okay, now let's read in the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. Work day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Isn't that beautiful? Can you get a hold of that? Somebody says, how was Enoch translated? He listened to the preacher. Who was the preacher? God. How did he preach to them? Through his handiwork, through his stars, through the moon. See, those things are allegoric, and those things have hidden revelation. And when you understand those things and you get the Spirit of God, it's beautiful what you see in them. See, and so it says, day unto day uttereth speech. Have you ever heard the day talking to you? How many of you ever heard the day talking to you? You ever just go down the road and the day was just talking just as loud and you was talking back to it? Now, of course, you hear people, some people hear you talking like that, you know, they'll look for the straitjacket. But nevertheless, says, day unto day utter speech. Said, the firmament showeth his handiwork. How do you know that the wise men followed the star because it declared the birth of Jesus? It shows his handiwork. And night unto night showeth knowledge. Have you ever got any knowledge out of the night? Many times I have. I spoke of sleep and darkness and what it has to do with in the middle of the night as it comes up to the middle of the night and then the morning part of the night starts. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. See, there is no land, there is no people, there is no language. There is no language barrier between God and between his people. There is no country where the voice of these things are not heard. There is no speech, no language, where the voice of the stars and the voice of the day is not heard and understood. Now, many of this is not understood, but not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Somebody's afraid that some won't hear the gospel. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That is, the sun abides within the radius of the tabernacle of those great bodies that God has made that we call the zodiac, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That is, as the sun riseth in the morning, so was it said of Jesus. When he stood in the midst of the candlesticks, it was as the sun shineth within his strength. Coming forth out of his chamber, the secret places, they're coming forth. The sun is hid behind the hills. It's hid in the darkness. And all of a sudden, early in the morning, it rises and come forth as a strong man that's going to run a race. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, and his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Let thy word, O Lord, let it be acceptable. Let it be acceptable. The word of the Lord, let it be acceptable. I want God's word to be acceptable in my sight. I want his word to be perfect in my heart. I want to know exactly what he thinks and exactly what he says. Like I was telling a brother today as I went out to lunch with him, I said, you know, I wish the people could understand what I understand. I wish that they could know the things that I know. And I said, and I know when I say that, in that I'd already told my wife the same thing just before we met the brother and received the invitation. I said, I know when I say that, that sounds like I'm vainly puffed up by my fleshly mind and I think I know more than anybody else. But that's not it at all. I don't mean it that way. I don't even think like that about it. I'm just saying that I've discovered something that is so grand and so wonderful, and something that is so filled with joy, something that is so perfect, and I understand the thing that I found. And I think about it, and I think, oh God, it's so wonderful to understand something, to get a hold of it, and to know what it is, to understand it, to realize the greatness of it. Folks, honestly, I'm trying my best to tell you, there is nothing to be compared with it. There is nothing in all of this world that can find my interest, not anything that can find my interest. Because once you come to this, and you really see this, and this thing gets a hold of you, And you know what eternal life is. And you know what God is all about and what salvation is all about. You say, my God, my God, my God. I can't express it. I can't find the words for it. I can't get it out. I can't make it known to them, God. And Lord, it's not at all what I thought it was, nor what the church world thinks it is. It's not at all what they've got it to look like, even with the great tents and the great evangelists and all of these great things. It still isn't like that at all. I say, my God, why is it that you don't suffer more people to get into it and see it and understand what this great wonderfulness is? But the reason, it's not because God is hiding it, but it's because there's a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. It's just because some people just don't move into it. The little child is not developed like the older child. Now, the older child is not developed like the mother and the daddy. Has got to come the experience. There's got to come the development. There's got to come the understanding. They just don't have it. That's all there is to it. See, and so then when you think about these things, you get so balled up, you get so tore up, and you think, my God, all of this, and I can't express it, I can't tell it, I can't get it out, I can't make it known. Oh, God, and you go around all day long like that, see. But it's so wonderful. I thought this morning that maybe I would get into a few of the dimensional depths of the wonderful things concerning the Spirit and the great light. But see, just about the time that I was feeling the anointing and feeling the atmosphere and knowing that something was right at hand, just about that time, the hoary head of Lucifer began to pop up. And then everything became distorted. Everything became distorted. Why is that? It is because certain people, unawares, they have crept in among us. Are you listening? The Bible says that certain people, unawares, has crept in among us. That means that everybody at Bethlehem is not a Christian. That means that everybody at Bethlehem doesn't have integrity with God. That means that not everybody at Bethlehem is what you think that they are. But there's some devils and some demons at Bethlehem that even live on the campground. There are ungodly men that have crept in unawares. They slipped in because you didn't live like you ought to, and I didn't live like I ought to, and we didn't do like we ought to, being too lighthearted, not being as diligent as we ought to be, they crept in unawares. These people crept in unawares. We should have been more diligent. They crept in unawares and they got in there for one reason. What is that reason? To spy out your liberty. They want to see what it's all about. And they say, they say, yeah, I heard that. Bethlehem ain't like people think it is. You just wait till I get my chance. I'll show this thing, you know. But one day your hoary head, God will beat it in. And he'll put you where you belong. One of these days, he'll bruise that serpent head of yours. And he'll get rid of that intellectual wilderness wandering of your fault-finding, accusing, evil way of doing, spying out the liberties of God and the people of God just to try to find the weak points and tear it down. Well, there ain't no weak points in Christ. There ain't no weak points in little Bethlehem. You are a fool to try to undermine that which is God and find weak points to where you can go here or there or do this or that to tear down in your conversation and your daily walk of life, to tear down what God is doing and to tear down the saints of God. See, devils and demons, ungodly men, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, seeking world advantage because of other people's positions, having their mind in the flesh and in the things of the world. These men have crept in unawares, the Bible said. And they are among us, men and women alike. And they are there for no other reason than to tear down. I've got women at Bethlehem that's for here for no other reason than to go around in a slouchy sort of a manner. That's what they're here for. Don't wash their clothes. Don't clean up. Go around like they got a bag on or a sack. going in and out among the people, going uptown to discredit the long dresses and cause people to say, "Oh, that's Bethlehem. I don't want any of it." I remember one man come here. The vision of him was he was trying to bust my brains out, and his wife was just dragging herself around in an old sloppy looking dress, going to town with a regularity, all the time in town, going somewhere. I thought that ain't nothing but devils that's come to cause trouble. And the first news you know, they got all upset and away they flew after they caused all the reproach they could. I got people here, women that's just like that. All they got their mind on is eating and drinking and getting everything they can, getting the advantage out of here or whatever they can, and discrediting the sisters and finding fault and just lounging around and just doing all kind of filth with men and whatever, fornicators and whatever, going out there knowing what they're doing all the time. And as I say, living over here and supposed to be a Christian for a few days and then back out there again in the world, just enough to get out there and get dirty and filthy and come back in here again. Just going to church enough to relate to this, that they'll number them with Bethlehem and discredit Bethlehem. Now, I said, "You said that before." I know, but I'm saying it again. It must not got over before. Peter said, "I know you know these things, but I'm still in the tabernacle and I feel to stir up your mind concerning them." So then, I've got men that are the same. They're nothing but whoremongers. Abased people. In their minds, they're filthy and they're dirty. And they're just here to lust after the women and find fault. Find a weakness and they'd run off with your wife in a minute. You say, "Oh, Brother Pike, not them." Yes, I'm talking about them. The Bible said, "When I've fed you to the full, I've given you everything that you want. You neigh after your neighbor's wife like an old horse." You got a wife. Let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. If you can't contain yourself, the Bible said, get yourself a wife and marry. And stop sitting around like an old lush devil. Got to get in front of the women and the ladies and cause problems and whatever in home or whatever. Don't want to be with the men. You got to be with the ladies. And some of you feel like you have a special liberty to do that. I noticed some in the teaching of school try to take that on. Though I've told them to stay away from the ladies and the ladies away from the men. They still take it to themselves because they teach. Or because they're in school, they've got special privileges, you know. And so they mix and mingle, and the devil of lust that's got a hold of them shows himself. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Brother Pike, you preach so strange. Well, I guess it's because I see such strange things. Maybe you don't see any of them strange things. You say, "Are those strange?" Oh, there's a man one time went to David, said a stranger came by. And David acted strange, and he got into trouble. And he paid for it because his soul would never depart out of his house. He died in sorrow because of it. So then, folks, I'm saying that the word of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. When I speak the word of the Lord, if you'll listen at it, it'll convert you. And the Bible said if you convert a man, you've saved a soul from hell. That's what the preacher's there for, is to convert you. Somebody said, "Bless God, I don't think the preacher can convert me. It takes God." No, it takes the preacher. It takes somebody talking about the Lord. It didn't say if God converts you. It said, if you convert a man, know that you have saved a soul from hell. "I've raised up saviors," he said, to save the soul by converting people. The word of the Lord is perfect. They use the word of the Lord and it converts the heart and the soul. So then, are you a savior? Are you a fornicator? Are you a liar? Are you a thief? Are you a robber? Are you stealing the virtues? Are you stealing the attention? Are you stealing from people? I know somebody just recently told me, they took a little visit. I said, "You shouldn't have done it. But I feel that God suffered you to do it, to see the wrong." And the individual said, "I never would believe it was in that person." Said, "But I saw it with my own eyes." A lot of times your feeling for people can blind you. Samuel's feelings for Saul blinded him. Isn't that right? It blinded him. But God wouldn't put up with it. God said, "You might do that, Samuel. That is in essence. You might do it. You might pray for him. He's your friend, but he's not mine." Are you listening? Said, "You need not pray for him." So then, The word of the Lord is perfect. The world out there is salt. Did you know that? The world is salt. According to the Bible, the world is salt. You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? All of those preachers are salts. How can that be, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said the anointing of the Lord was upon Saul. And the anointing of God is upon them people. Because of the blood, because of the grace, because of this dispensation of grace, they can be as religious as Cain was. They can have fellowship with God to the extent that they're in his presence, like the devil was in the days of Job. But it's a true fact that that same devil that went in the presence of God there in the days of Job in Revelation 12, he was cast out of that heaven, which is the second heaven. And he couldn't get back in the presence of God. Now, so then that Saul out there, one day that anointing is going to lift. And they're not going to have the wisdom and understanding that the minister has got. They're not going to have that word of God, because the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and shall make him of a quick understanding. But they're not born of the Spirit of God. They're just in the presence of God. That's all. And that's what's happened at little Bethlehem. There's people here that's in the presence of God. They're just as religious. They'll shed tears. They'll talk to you. They'll make all kind of promises to you. But as quick as they're out of your presence, like a man told me, Brother Pike, as long as I'm with you, I'm with you. And just as quick as I leave, I start running my mouth, he said. So then they are with you, and yet they're not with you. They hear what you say, and yet they don't hear what you say. They see what you're doing, and yet they don't see what you're doing. In that the Bible said, having eyes, they really don't see the Spirit. And having ears, they really don't hear the Spirit. They don't have God ears and God eyes. See, and they're not with me, and they're not with God, and they're not with you as brothers and sisters. Because if they was, they would follow the word of God. It would convert their souls, and they would act different. Their deeds tell you what they are. Watch them. Listen to them. No matter what they say, just watch what they do. Somebody say, I'm honest and I'm straight, Brother Pike. But are they honest and straight? Do they do anything that's honest and straight with you or me or anybody else? Watch what they're doing and you'll know what they are. Somebody says, Brother Pike, we can handle it. I'll give you all the money you need. We're going to make it. We're going to get together. I'm going to share with you. But do they ever do it? No. No, they don't do it. But they talk about it. They don't ever do it, though, do they? Oh, Brother Pike, you're a great man. I think you're a prophet. I just nobody like Brother Pike. But what is it? Flatter it or dig a pit so that I'll fall headlong into it. Because as long as you flatter me, you feel like you can get your claws into me and make me do what you want me to do, because I won't say anything. I'm afraid you might withdraw your flattery. Folks, I don't believe in that kind of thing, and I don't see it like that. You're not going to get any strings on me no matter what you do, so you might as well quit. You might as well wind up your little ball of yarn and go home, because I'm not going to be your yo-yo. I don't think no more of you than I do anybody else. If you give a dollar, I don't think no more of you. If you give a $10,000, I don't think no more of you. If you've been with me 2 days, if you've been with me 3 years, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. I don't judge you by that. I judge you by the love of God and what you do for God and whether you order your steps right or not. That's the way I relate to you. I guess the man that's been with me the longest on the field would be Gerald. I knew Gerald when he was just a boy. But folks, let me tell you something. The word of the Lord is a good thing. It's perfect. And if you'll abide by it and put it in your life and incorporate your life and mean business, and you'll have to do it to kill that old flesh of yours. But if you'll mean business, you'll be a great person. But without that, you're not going to be anything. So then tonight, I want you to take this little exhortation with you. And I want you to think these things over that I've said. I'm trying to help you. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a fornicator. Don't be a liar. Don't be a cheat. Don't try to think of somebody to be something that you don't see them to be. Whatever you see them to be, that's what they are, no matter what you try to make them. Just watch what they do, watch what they've done, and watch what their plans ought to do. And you'll know what they are. Somebody said, well, this brother that's at Bethlehem, I just think he's the grandest fella. But do you ever see him hoe or nail or dig or do anything for God? All you do is hear him run his mouth about what he thinks about God. And he loves God. He's always there. But if you'll watch what he does, all he does is project himself. All of his desire is to his own advantage. All of his plans is for himself and for money. That's what he is, because that's what he does. That's what he does with his money. That's what he does with himself. That's what he does with his time. His talk don't mean nothing. The lip talk of the lip only tends to penury. Does he spend any time with God? Does he spend any time fasting? Does he spend any time praying? Does he spend any time with the brotherhood? Does he spend any time trying to grow or understand the things of God? Or does he come to church with any regularity to try to relate, to understand, or just to pout and be one of those that's creeping unawares? What's his purpose? See, and you know what he is. But the man that lives godly and talks godly and walks godly and thinks godly, that man is godly. For the Bible said, he that is righteous even as I am righteous. But the other one, if he's a troublemaker, he'll act like a troublemaker. And he'll cause you problems, constantly cause you problems. The devil doesn't like Bethlehem, how do you know that? They don't like the preacher, Bethlehem. They've degraded me in every way that they can. Papers, newspapers, TV, sheriffs, policemen, preachers, laity, everybody. But that don't make no difference with me. That don't make no difference with me. I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm going on to preach the gospel until my day ends. When my day ends, then it'll be up to you to do whatever you want to then. I'll be done what I want to do. So then, men that have crept in unawares, women that have crept in unawares, that's reproached us, that's degraded us, that caused a lot of this thing that the newspapers and TVs and whatever has taken. You're the cause of it. A lot of you have done it. You know you've done it. Devils and demons, you did it purposely. You rejoiced in the fact that it was that way. It didn't reflect you because you wasn't part of it anyway. Like a person went off down in South Georgia, and when they said something about it, he didn't number himself with it. Somebody went over to another place. I've heard of numbers of cases like that. Somebody said, are you with Brother Pike? Oh, well, I know Brother Pike. And I go to Bethlehem and I stop by there and I do it. Well, you know, I'm on my own, somebody says, you hypocrite. If you had any backbone at all, you'd be numbered with somebody, numbered with something, instead of being a hypocrite. I believe in standing for something, not like an old goat. Every time something, little persecution comes down on a body, the old goat jumps out and says, well, I don't know, I was over there with him, but you know, that was last year. I'm going to change my mind now. You goat. If you stood like a man, you'd stay over there. The Bible said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You'd stay over there and they say, what about that bunch out there? Say, I'm one of that bunch. Glory to God, and I'm glad I'm one of that bunch. What bunch do you belong to? You must belong to the other bunch. It's like Brother Branham said one time when they was criticizing godly people and holy people, and he was a Baptist preacher, said he got the idea that was wrong about the people. And then when he went and searched them out, he said, brethren, I found that what they said was nothing and what they call trash. When I thoroughly examined it, I found it to be the cream of the crop. That's the way it is with me. We sing that song, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Somebody said, let's get out there and let's get with those people and let's give them a little prestige and let's pull them out of this dump and let's get them across the tracks and then the doctor and the lawyer and all of them will fellowship with them. Well, they fellowship with us anyway. They don't like what I say sometimes, but they still fellowship with me. We don't have to get across the tracks. We're already across the tracks. Somebody said, we want to change this thing and bring it up to date. We don't change nothing. As a matter of fact, I like it just exactly the way it is. And God likes it that way. He made it that way. We don't need no prestige and somebody to help us. We need somebody to love God. We need somebody to get right with God. We need somebody that will do something for God. We need somebody that will tell them over there that they're dirty. We're not dirty. They're the ones that's dirty. Boy, that don't sit well at all, does it? I said, they're on the other track, other side of the track. That's the dirty bunch, not us. Why should we go about saying, oh my God, you know, they think we're holiness. My, we're such a degraded, poor type people. Well, we're not the degraded, poor type. We're the only thing that's clean. All the rest of them is dirty and filthy, the Bible says. They're the ones that need to be washed, not us. Why should we take the tuck head and try to relate to the pigs? Their grunts and groans belong to them. Their mud holes belong to them. I'm not trying to relate to them. I'm not trying to get out there and put my arms around a pig or a dog and say, look, won't you be my fella? Won't you fellowship me? And grunt and growl with him and bubble in the slop. I'm not trying to do that. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you don't believe that's what it is. I sure do believe that's what it is, because that's what the Bible says it is. Those that will not accept God, the Bible said they are swine, they are dogs, they were made to be like that. And not only are they beasts, some of them are brute beasts. God said they're brute beasts, not just swines and dogs that lap their vomit and wallow in the mire, but he said they are brute beasts. And God said, I made them for one purpose, and that was to burn them. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to go out and cut hickory wood. You know why I cut it? To burn it. And I said, well, did God make it for that purpose? Well, he must have made some wood to burn. It burns good. And he made some people to burn. They are brute beasts, and I made them to burn them. They were made for this purpose. Folks, I don't want to be one of them people. I want to love God. You say, well, you're going out there. I'm not going out there and call them dogs and hog and say, you hog, you dog. I'm not going to do that. Jesus didn't do that. But he politely told them when they come out there with their starchy collars and their long robes and said, see here, you bunch of dogs. Jesus said, you got it in reverse, folks. We're not the dogs. You're the dogs. He said, you're the one that goes back to the lapping of the vomit. You're the ones that wallow in the mire and then put on your long robes to come out to pray and love the salutations in the marketplace. And don't come out here telling us what we are. I'm the one that made you. I know what you are and what you ain't. See, that's the way it is, folks. Not calling people dogs, not calling them as the Jews did, starch and lifted up, saying the world's dogs. You know, to find out to their sorrow that they were numbered with some of them. But I'm just telling you, as God said, those that are without are whoremongers and fornicators and dogs and liars, and they that love a lie and make a lie. He said, these are those that are without. I'm just telling you what he said about it. And I'm telling you that you don't need to be going out there trying to find the fellowship of some of them. You know, one of the celebrities will come along, a football player, and you'll just, you know, you got to see him and you got to see her and you got to know someone. Well, she ain't nothing and he ain't nothing. What's the matter with you young folks running around after things like that? You ought to know better than that. Somebody said, oh, he's just my idol. Like some silly girl that used to come here said, she just loved Elvis Presley. She couldn't help it. So I said, well, someday she'll be out there in the same place he was, and so she is. She's out there today. Her life's been wrecked. She become an adulterer or a whoremonger. She become a whoremonger. And she got wrecked because she had in her heart it took her right where Elvis Presley, the Spirit, took him. Now she'd love to make a change. She's contacted the church since then. And she wanted to make a change in the sense she wanted help. But folks, God knows your heart. You young girls, you young boys, God knows your heart. Get your heart clean. The word of the Lord's perfect. It'll convert your soul. And then you'll be all right. And some of you men, straighten up. Straighten up. Some of you women, get on the trail of your husband. I said, don't you go to meddling, Brother Pike. I said, some of you women, get on the trail of your husband. You better follow him because he's leaving a crooked trail. You better check up on him. Somebody said, you make my wife suspicious. I hope I do. I hope I do, because she needs to be suspicious enough to find out how crooked and wretched you are and what you're doing to her on the side. You check up on your husband. And some of you men, check up on your wives. Don't be so confident that she's what you are trying to believe that she is. Check up on her and see. The Bible said, prove all things. Find out if she's the right kind of woman. It won't hurt. Somebody said, hey, Brother Pike, you'll make us suspicious of one another. No, I'm not trying to make you suspicious of one another. I'm just telling you, your wife is whatever she does, and your husband's whatever he does. Have you ever stopped to think about what he's been doing and she's been doing? Might do well if you did, because that's what she is. Somebody said, well, I just don't see her like that. Well, you're blind, because that's what she is, and that's what he is. You that have got a good wife and a good husband, and he's doing the right thing, you know he's the right thing. Don't be suspicious, and don't be jealous, and don't cause problems. All right, talking about these things, you nay after your neighbor's wife, I'll visit you for these things. I'm glad to say these few little things to you tonight, especially after that we took so long in the preliminary part of the service, and this is as far as I'm going to go. I wasn't even going to comment, Harley, on anything, but I felt an atmosphere, not a good atmosphere to go on continuing, but you've been here a good while, and I understand. Thank the Lord for your listening. Hate because the first part of the service was so that we just had to get rid of some devils and demons. I hope that you that love God will get in here and do something, and you that are just wandering stars will get anchored in something for Christ, and you that keep denying the brotherhood will have enough backbone to get out of the brotherhood or stand up out there and tell them that you belong to Bethlehem and you belong to God, and this is where you come to church and you've got respect for it. And when they get degraded and want to tear it down, say, look, man, you're fortunate that I'd even talk with you. You're degrading Bethlehem and you're tearing down what we stand for. You're fortunate that I'd even take my time to talk with you, the dirty, filthy condition that you're in. Your mind needs to be washed and cleaned up. You're blind and don't even know what you're saying. You're fortunate that as a son of God, I'd even stop and make conversation with you. I never will forget the little thing that was said, and you remember it quite well, I'm sure. When a man kept trying to convince another man that we are sons of God and we are not monkeys, we're not animals. And the man kept on saying that he was a monkey. He come from a monkey, or that is, that was his descent from an ape. And finally, when the man of God got so weary, he just turned and said, well, said, I'm leaving. And the man wanted to know why. He said, well, I don't see any reason why a son of God should sit and talk to a son of a monkey. And he walked off and left him. So that's the way I feel, folks. Not to be indignant, not to be ugly, but when they go to degrading you, you let them know that you're a son of God. And that when they go to putting God down, that they're a son of a monkey. And that you're not going to talk to them. If they are a son of a baboon, a son of a monkey, or a son of an ape, somebody said, well, they couldn't be that. If they're animals, they'll all be a son of anything. They'll all be a son of a dog, a son of a hog. You know, whatever. You got no business taking time up with them. If they talk with sense, and they say, well, look, I'm not a Christian. You know, I believe you're Christian. I know they preach. I don't understand what they're doing out there. You know, and maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. I don't know. But, you know, I'm glad to meet you and talk to you. Seem like the right kind of fellow. Then have mercy on the man. Talk to him. Don't put him down. Don't call him a dog. Just wait. You might be talking to the Son of God. He might just be an error. You might reach him. Show him a light. There are friends of the bridegroom. He might be a friend of the bridegroom. He might have something to do with what God's doing. But these others that are brute beasts, and the Bible said these that are swine, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they bubble their nose in the slop and trample the pearls and turn and rend you and make a joke out of you after you do it. Don't do that. See, just hold your peace and go on your way. Okay, let's stand together. You know, you think about the era that Brother Pike is in. The mistakes and the wrongs and problems. And maybe that's so, you know, maybe that's so. For your benefit, maybe that's so. Maybe that make you feel better. But you know, no matter whatever it is, one of these days, there's going to come an end and they're going to put you in a grave if Jesus tarries. Or you're going to lose that life that you're breathing. It's coming one of these days. When it does come, you're going to say, you know, maybe that preacher was wrong, and maybe this wasn't right. Maybe I didn't, you know, he didn't do just right. But all of them things that he said, I'm in remembrance of them. All them sermons he preached, all them hundreds and thousands of things that preacher said, Say, Brother Pike, have you said thousands of things? Well, I think they got 1,000 or more tapes. And on them tapes, they got hours of talking. I must have said thousands and thousands of things. But all them thousands of things that Brother Pike said, you know, I remember them. I remember them. Whether I thought right or wrong, now that I'm breathing my last breath, seems like them things is more important now. And I'm beginning to think that maybe them things was right as I look down that long, dark corridor. I'm looking down yonder, you know, and I think something horrifying about that. There's something that makes me uneasy. And when I think about that in contrast to what he said, you know, kind of makes me think that he did know what he was talking about, and some of the things he said, they were right. You know, maybe I ought to have listened. Maybe I should have conformed to what he was trying to tell me. Maybe I wasn't in the shape and the condition, and maybe I wasn't who I thought I was or what I thought I was. Okay, folks, and we're here to talk to you, to love you, to help you, to scold you, to reprove you, not to hurt you, not to beat you down, not to mock you, not to make a joke of you. Not here to call people dogs and hogs and swine and whatever. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're here for. That's not the way we feel about humanity. We love them. Even animals, as an old saying, be kind to animals. Even animals. I believe in the humane society to the extent I admire the fact that people will watch after the animals. How much more if we're sons of God, if they're our beast, and they're bound to be our beast, because we own everything. That means we own them. Though they seem to think they own us, and they're causing us plenty of problems. It's the same thing that the Lord said when he took them into Canaan. He said, He spoke of the beast. And he did those things that they might not multiply against the people before they could settle their land. You can't get into the darkened places of the jungle in Africa because the beast occupy it. But one of these days it'll be turned back into a garden, and the beast will be under the subjection of man instead of man running in terror from the beast. All these people will be under our rule, and dominion is coming. So we're not here to say, as the Jews, we are good and they're dogs. It's not it. I'm saying that he's good and he has made us righteous, and then he's done it by his own righteousness. And they out there have not received it because they are beasts and they are swines and they are dogs. And salvation wasn't meant for dogs and swine. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing with me now? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the crown. Gonna wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we're gonna wear that crown in the new Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. Gonna wear that bright and shiny crown. For when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear the crown. Gonna wear the crown. Gonna wear that bright and shiny crown. For when that battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. If you believe that, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I really believe that you do believe that. A crown that is not corruptible, that fadeth not away. People have crowns in the world that are corruptible. They will fade. Titles that will not last. But our crowning will be incorruptible. Okay, let's just bow our heads together. So many lovely things, folks, I'd like to say to you. Brother Pike doesn't enjoy scolding you nor raising my voice at you. I don't enjoy reproving you, only in the sense of godliness and what God has me to do. You know, Jesus never did like to reprove people. He had it to do. He loved to say, blessed is the poor in spirit. And he loved to say, great is thy faith, beloved ones. And he loved to say, fear not, little flock, your Father loves you. But see, he couldn't preach like that all the time. If it was summertime all the time, and the sweetness and aroma of the sweet shrubs, if you smelled that all the time, the roses and the flowers, the pestilence would multiply against you. There has to be something else. There has to be another kind of preaching. And that is, one, to those that are elect, the love of God, and then the reproof and correction of that old carnal mind that tries to creep in on the other side of you to cause you to convert over, to cause you to be different. Folks, be pure. Let the word of the Lord convert your heart. Stop playing a game. Get away from that foolishness. Quit telling yourself that you're different and you're going to be different and things is going to be different. And after a while, you're going to make a change. Stop your hypocrisy. Realize that after a while, God's going to get upset with you and meet you face to face and scatter your brains everywhere. He's going to get upset at you and tear you into pieces. He said, "Beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces." Stop playing your game. Stop trying to pay God off or buy God off or to do something. Stop trying to do something to get God's favor in a perverted, in a degraded, in an undermining, in an ungodly, a non-biblical way. And try to do what's right, folks. And God will love you, and God's people will love you, and you'll find fellowship. And you'll grow, and you'll be great, and you'll be mighty, and things will work out to your favor. Stop trying to undermine what we're doing. Somebody come to me the other day, one of my leading men here at Bethlehem. He said, "I don't understand." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, I had a dream." He told me about this leading person. Said that he secretly, working around, unbeknownst, was trying his best to get people to find fault with you and show you up. Said he was writing it all down. And said, finally, when you realize this, when you discovered this, whereas it seemed that I knew it according to what he said, but discovered it to the extent that I revealed it to the individual. Said the individual got furious with his wife and said, "You're the one that caused this. Those papers that I had wrote and I had laying back, that was to my favor. And contrary to Brother Pike, said, I told you to never show these to anybody or let anybody see these. I told you not to do that. You're to blame." But the person was undermining everything that I was doing. And you know, it's amazing how that people can get control of you and get your admiration and get your desire and get you following, and how that your heart so easily is turned away from the shepherd as a sick sheep that goes wandering because you think you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. It's amazing, folks. But you'd better listen. There's a voice from heaven that's calling. There's somebody that cares for you. And that's God. That's Jesus. And he's the only one. And you better quit your whining and your moaning and fault finding about your family and being mistreated. And your son and your daughter and your brother and your sister and your wife and your husband. And stop that foolishness. Well, God will be moved you out. God will be shipped you out. God will be put somebody in your place. You better stand up like a man and a woman. And you better think this thing over. And you better get down to business and stop saying, "I'm sorry, I know I done wrong, oh Brother Pike. I know I done wrong, oh Brother Pike." You better quit that foolishness. You better say, "I'm sorry, God, that I done wrong. And Brother Pike and brethren, I'm sorry I done wrong, but I got enough sense. If God will help me, I'm going to quit this foolishness and quit using this for a crutch and a hobby horse to come around and pity myself and talk about my wrongs and I'm going to get straight and all this kind of thing and get down to business, folks." If you're not doing anything for God, you better get a vision. You better quit that planning about what you're going to do when you get more and when you get able. And you better start doing what you can, or you're going to be left, not make the translation, you're going to be left and go to hell. That's what's going to happen to you. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Richard the Jew to come up. While you got your heads bowed tonight, folks, do a little thinking. I love you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not trying to make a spectacle out of you. I haven't called out any particular individual, nor tried to embarrass either one. If you felt an embarrassment, it was in your spirit and thinking. Because of your guilt, nobody has called your name. And if you feel that, you need to do something about it. You need to get your heart straightened out. If you found thoughts of accusation toward the preacher or somebody else, then you need to do something about it. I love you. I want to help you. And I will help you. And I'll do anything I can. Brother Richard.